When I was a fourth grader, third grader, fourth grader, somewhere in that range, I just have this memory being out on the dirt playground during recess at Blanco Elementary School there in Central Texas. And if the teacher wasn't watching us too close, my friends and I would inevitably be engaged in our absolutely favorite schoolyard game. Now, you would say for us, you could say for us at that young age, this was our first place passion. And of course, I'm talking about marbles. And we played for keeps, which we had been told was immoral, not allowed, which of course made us just love the game all the more. You know, if you'd come up to me when my little elementary school self and said, "Ethan, in a few years, you won't even be thinking about marbles," I'd have said, "Man, you are crazy. I love marbles. It's my favorite thing. I'm going to play it forever." And that would have been true. But then I hit middle school and I discovered the next great Texas schoolyard game. And that was washers, right? Can I get a witness? Anybody else out there? We played washers. We had washer pits lined up out on the playground. We played it every, if we were not in class, we were outside playing washers. It's my favorite thing. But then, got to freshman year in high school, moved to Fort Worth. And instead of a long gravel driveway, I had a short concrete driveway with a basketball goal. And basketball became the first place passion. I was never any good at basketball, even though I was kind of a tall kid. But we just loved, my buddy and I, we just loved being out there. Again, if we weren't in school, we weren't studying, we weren't eating or sleeping, we were in my driveway shooting baskets, playing basketball. And that dominated until I met my best friend Terry for high school. And Terry and I traded the driveway for the garage and our passion for guitars. Really loud, obnoxious electric guitars, to be specific. You know, and you could not have dragged Terry and I away from our jam sessions. You know, we ran everyone else away. But that is what we loved to do until, as you would know it, our attempts at playing guitars was replaced by our attempts at spending time with girls. Now, as I look back across those different stages of my youth, I can see multiple times where my first place passion just kind of faded into the background to be replaced by something else. You know, and this never happened because I was told that it had to happen, right? Because there was some demand placed upon me, you know, requirements placed upon me. No, these transitions happened because in every case, I came to discover a greater desire. Church, today we are completing our focus of the Advent season of 2020. I pray that these messages have been encouraging to you and fruitful to you. I know they've been challenging and encouraging to me. And so before we dive into this last study, this our last session here, I am Pastor Ethan. Today is Sunday, December the 27th, 2020. This is Trinity Online and the last edition of the year. And I once again thank you for joining us. All right, guys, this Advent season, we have explored how in Christ, how we receive God's gifts to us for life right now. You know, the church I grew up in, we spent a lot of time talking about the gift of heaven, the gift of eternity, and those are real and true and our ultimate hope. But God gives us gifts for life right now. These are gifts that are ours in Christ, things that are true of us in Christ. If we receive them, right, we know that we've received them, we understand them, and we choose to incorporate them in our lives and how we think, how we feel, and how we act in our mind, our wills, and our emotions. Now, we covered all this, I reviewed last week, but since this is our last message, I just want to recap these again. We started with God's gift of spiritual and emotional rest, the gift that in Christ the pressure's off, or at least it is lightened. Then we moved on and talked about the foundation of all of this, which is the gift of the new way of living, where we begin to let go of this craving, this desire we have to control the outcomes of our life, and instead engage life fully while trusting God with the outcome. We moved on then to the gift of simplicity, even when life is complex, right? The gift of choosing simply what is best. And then last Sunday, we talked about the gift of influence. And for me, this is the most important concept in this entire study, right? How we can let go of our need of control and live a life of influence. You know, we talked about how in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us not to worry. And friends, that we worry because we're trying to control things, right? And we predicate our peace, our rest, on things happening a certain way. And as a result, that outcome becomes our greatest desire. And we are no longer seeking Christ first. We are seeking to control things first. We're seeking a given outcome first. But in Christ, in the new way, God calls us to give up the bondage and the pressure of control, because that's what it is, and enter into the purpose and the significance of a life of influence. And church, these are all amazing gifts, and they have the power to bring change and transformation into our lives. But we need to hear this. All of these gifts have in common the same foundational reality, the same foundational requirement, right? One thing that, if absent, will reduce all of this just to another set of strategies that's limited by our own wisdom and our own willpower. And that one thing is the answer to the question, what is your first place passion? You see, these gifts that God gives us for life right now, all this that we've been unpacking, this will only take on true transformational power when our first place passion, increasingly, is God through our relationship with Jesus. You know, and as we saw last week, friends, that is only possible by faith, as our great desire for specific outcomes is increasingly replaced by a greater desire to know and trust God in the midst of the situations of our life, where we are right now. You know, just thinking of an illustration of that, I've been unspeakably blessed over the years by Christian parents. Wonderful, not perfect, just as I'm not, none of us are, but wonderful Christian, Christ-centered parents. And one of the blessings of that is thinking of the many the hikes, the trips, the walks, the hunting trips that I've been privileged to take with my father over the years, right? And over the past, it's 10 or 15 years now, I forget, we've been able to do 4 like major week-long backcountry, horseback, black powder rifle elk hunt trips. And, you know, when I think about all of these trips that we've taken, you know, there was always a goal, right? A ridge we wanted to get to, a peak we wanted to get to, a high mountain lake. In the case of the hunting trips, we wanted to get an elk, right? That's the reason we were going in. But, guys, and I know you can relate to this, over the years, especially in these more recent trips, I've come to learn that the greatest joy of these experiences, and my true desire to go on them, is the gift of spending time with my dad as we are just walking down the trail, as we're sitting around a campfire. At the destination, the goal, as important as it may have been, paled in comparison to the greater desire and the greater blessing, spending time with my dad. See, friends, reality is two of the greatest motivators for how we actually live in life are our greatest fears and our greatest desires, right? What is truly a blessing to us, or what we may perceive as a blessing, because our desires are not always healthy. But friends, as we are living out of our relationship with Christ and the good of that and trusting Him, and as God is continually working to set us free from our fears, He increasingly will become our greatest desire. You know, this is what the writer of Hebrews, this is the miracle that the writer of Hebrews captures in the statement that we've looked at multiple times across the month. And it's from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. This is short. Boy, I've got 2 verses I'm going to encourage you to commit to memory this year and the beginning of next year. And this is one of them, Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. And this is what it says. The writer says, "Now the former regulation..." And I'm adding in parentheses here, right? What is that talking about? That's the law, the old covenant, the old way, right? This old strategy of living in relationship with God and dealing with the challenges of our life, right? The law, the old way, right? The old regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And now, a better hope, a new hope for you Star Wars fans out there, a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Okay, guys, we've looked at that verse multiple times, but what is the better hope? But if Christ had brought a better hope, then there must have been an original hope that this new hope is better than, right? The better hope. And what that is, that's the old covenant that God had made with Israel, the original hope. I'm going to call it the old hope. And it's summed up again in Deuteronomy 29:9, where the writer there, Moses, right, through the tradition, the oral tradition, through the years until it was finally written down, Moses saying, God speaking through him, saying, carefully follow the terms of this covenant, right, God's covenant with his people, so that you may prosper in everything you do, right? A leads to B, right? Keep the rules, do the right things, and life will be good. Life will be blessed. Except that's an impossible standard. And the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, and us, we could never keep it. But you know, just an amazing thought. In his sovereignty, God never intended for the old covenant, for the law, to be our ultimate the ultimate basis of our relationship with him. I mean, from the time that Moses walked down from the mountain with those Ten Commandments in his hand, the true purpose of the law was not to change our behavior. It was to demonstrate that we could not change our behavior, that we could not, we are incapable of accomplishing goodness and righteousness on our own. The purpose of the law was to reveal our weakness, reveal our sin and our need for God, so we would turn to God. This is what Paul says in Romans 3:20. The second half of Romans 3 is just the gospel in a nutshell. In verse 20, Paul says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, right? You cannot do it. You cannot live righteous enough. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. What's the purpose of the law? To recognize our need for God. Paul says this another way in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. And this is what we read. Now before faith came, right, the new way, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith. Right? We were in the old way, imprisoned in the old way until the new way of faith came and would be revealed, Paul says. Going on. He says, so then, the law was our guardian, and a tyrannical guardian at that. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith, right? That's the new way. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, right? We're no longer under the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons, you are all children of God through faith. Church, that is the better way. That is the better hope, that we may come to Christ by faith as we are, right? With all of our baggage, our weakness, our questions, even our pride, our selfishness, our hopes, our hurts, and entrust it all to him as we begin new lives and live as new creations, as his children, accepted, holy, dearly loved. And friends, here, when this is the new reality in which we live, in the new way, here we will experience transformation as a result of our relationship with God, with Christ, but not as a requirement of our relationship with God and with Christ. You know, going back to Hebrews, the gift, the true gift of this better hope, friends, is that we may draw near to God. That's what the writer says. That we may trust him, experience him as our first place passion, as our greatest desire right now, wherever on the path of life we may be, right? Wherever we may find ourselves. So that brings us then really to the big question that I want us to think about today. What does it look like to draw near to God? We have this better hope, this new way by which we draw near to God. But what does it look like, right, in our daily lives to draw near to God, to walk the path where Christ is our greatest desire. Well, people have been writing about that for the last 2,000 years, right? That's going to make up about half of your local Christian bookstore is books telling you how to have a maturing, in-depth, fruitful relationship with God. But I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you right now, okay? First of all, friends, this idea of Christ being our greatest desire, our first place passion, this doesn't mean that we have to let go of our second place desires, right? Of our second place passions. Let me give you an example. I love music. If you know me, you know that. You probably don't love my music, but I love music. It's a passion of mine. And guys, when I say that Christ is my greatest desire, which is a journey I'm on just like you, but Christ being my greatest desire doesn't mean that I have to stop loving music. Now, it may mean that I stop listening to some of the music I've listened to in my past if that conflicts with my love of Christ and my surrender to Christ. But friends, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus calls us to seek Him first, He doesn't tell us that we have to turn away from our other needs, from our other passions in our lives. Instead, He tells us not to allow them to be a source of worry and of stress, but rather to surrender control of them, right? Really surrender possession of them so that we hold things loosely. And as He becomes our first place passion, all these other things will take their proper place. All right. Another thought. Sometimes people will say, well, Christ will become, God will become our greatest desire through obedience. If we live lives of obedience, that will lead God to become our greatest desire, first place passion, if they were to use that phrase. Now, friends, make no mistake. Obedience is core to a relationship with Christ. I mean, Jesus said multiple times, if you love me, you will obey what I command. But my friends, biblically, and you just talk to anybody who does a serious study of human nature, obedience will rarely last apart from a relationship of love and trust in Christ, right? In the long term, obedience is a result of being in a relationship with Christ, a result of Christ being our true desire, not the cause. Boy, lots more we could talk about there. Just want to go on to another thought. And it's this, you know, biblically, God gives us and He calls us to a lot of relational practices, right? Things that God has given us, by which we come to know Him more. The gift of His Word, right? Knowing what is true, engaging with Scripture. Whenever I think of this, I just always think back to the time when somebody shared for me the first time, well into my Christian adult life, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live now, I live by faith, by the faith of the One who loves me. And gave His life for me. How could I have gone through years of my Christian life without hearing and coming to understand that truth? But I did. Guys, by His Word, God opens our mind and opens our heart that we may know Him more. And it's a gift. Now, we also have the gift of being a part of the community of believers. Powerful thing. We have the gift of service, generosity, compassion, right? Loving God by how we love others. And we could make a long list of all these different relational ways that God calls us to know Him more, to experience His goodness and our relationship with Him. And these are all wonderful. These are essential gifts by which we experience and mature in our relationship with Christ. But I want to take this just one step deeper and get a little more personal. Or maybe I'd say get a little more practical. Friends, when we wake up, right, on a regular morning, we get past Christmas, we get past New Year's, we're just back into whatever 2021 is going to bring, and you wake up one morning, and like every morning, you wake up, and even if you don't consciously think through all of this, when we wake up, we're waking up with our hopes, our goals, right, maybe our fears, our worries, the things that we want to see happen in the day before us. So when we wake up with just that normal life, what does it look like for us to choose for Christ to be our greatest desire? I want to suggest a specific passage of Scripture, and there's much Scripture that speaks to this, this very important and beautiful truth. But this is one passage that contains a truth, contains truth, and contains a calling that I want to suggest you consider making part of your day. Even if you just think of it as a concept, to give consideration to it when you start your day. And this is something that I'm praying for God to help me do on a regular basis. But the passage is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Excuse me, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you happen to have your Bible or you have one in your house, I really do encourage you to pause this, go get your Bible so you can read this. I'm actually going to give you a second to do that while I look it up. I did not have it bookmarked here in my Bible, but I'm going to look it up in my Bible as well. So this is Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, and I'm reading out of my NIV, and this is what it says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay. Friends, that's the second verse that I encourage you. It would be wonderful to commit that to memory, right? To write those words on your heart. Because again, this contains powerful truth, very simply put, and a calling to us. Okay, this first idea, this truth. Friends, as a believer, you have been raised with Christ. You are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Boy, that could be multiple sermons just on that concept. But that is truth. You have been raised with Christ. The second, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And that's an interesting statement. Right? The old person we used to be before we were raised with Christ, right? The person that was defined by our own strength and wisdom, or we may say defined by our own weakness and folly, right? That person has died. And the image here is that person has lost power over us. And our life is now bound up with Christ. We are inseparable from him. We are yoked to him. I heard a pastor one time give an illustration on this verse of camouflage. And he said, you know, if you have something that has on camouflage in front of something else, like a person in camouflage, and they're in front of a group of trees, and the camouflage looks just like the trees, they disappear. They're indistinguishable from each other, right? They're hidden together. Right, we are hidden with Christ. Our life becomes indistinguishable, ultimately when we get to heaven, but we are on that journey one step at a time with Christ. Because again, we have taken his yoke upon us, to use Jesus' words from Matthew, and we are in union with him, right? Because the old is gone. We died. It has no power over us anymore. And we are now hidden with Christ, joined together with Christ, inseparable from him. In God. All right. So next thought, friends, as a believer in this verse, we see that Christ is your life, that Christ is our life. He is our center. He is our source. Again, huge idea that you could spend a lot of time unpacking. But just know that as a believer, Christ is our life, not just an instruction book for living, thinking of the Bible. Christ is our very life. And then the fourth piece of truth that we see in this passage, in this little verse, is that in Christ, we have the hope of eternity. Friends, in God's timing, by the end or our end, right, we will be fully present with God in his glory. In church, because this is who we now are, God calls to us and he invites us, and this is the calling, to set our minds upon him. To set our hearts, to orient ourselves, to posture ourselves so that we are focused upon, we are living in the good of that which is true in Christ and that which is true of us in Christ. Let me just end with this. Because see, this calling to set our mind, to set our heart upon Christ, friends, that's a calling to prayer. It's a calling to prayer for each other, but in this case, our personal prayer to God. I want to suggest that based upon what we see here in this verse, that that you consider developing or praying through a prayer that God would lead you to somewhere along the line of this. You know, Lord, as I enter into this day, Lord, I want to look to you. Lord, when I'm tempted to choose the old way, which I'm tempted to all the time, and a lot of things about the old way that are appealing, hey, getting to be in control. But Lord, when I try to choose the old way, to try and claim control, and I stress out inevitably, Lord, help me to trust you and to remember and to choose the new way. Lord, you know, there are many things in my life, on my mind right now, this morning as I'm getting ready to go. There's just so much I'm distracted by, and you know what these all are. Some are good, but many of them are very important. I believe they are, and Lord, you know my heart there. Some of them, honestly, are distractions, and there may be some that are just downright unhealthy. But Lord, today, I look to you. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help me to keep my eyes upon you, to seek you first, so that all these other things may have their proper place. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for what you have done, for the miracle of what is now true about me because of you, right? The life that you have given me. Lord, today, Lord, I pray that you would help me to find and experience my identity, right? Who I am in you above all other things. Lots of things that inform who I am. Lord, may my chief identity be from you because of who I am in you. Lord, today, I confess, Lord, even though I know by the time I get my clothes on and get ready for the day, I may have already stumbled. But Lord, I want to draw near to you today. Lord, you know my heart. Open my eyes. By your Spirit, lead me to draw near to you today. Lord, I thank you that you have first drawn near to me, that you love me, and you will never leave me. Lord, I pray that you would help me to engage this day fully, to be a person of influence. Whew. And God, this thing that it's so easy to worry about that I've got on my plate right now. Lord, just if you need to pry it from my hands, Lord, allow me, lead me to trust you with that outcome. To engage, but to trust you with the outcome. My friends, 1,600 years ago, a little over 1,600 years ago, the now very famous St. Patrick wrote down his morning prayer. And it's come to history to be known as the Lorica, or the Prayer of St. Patrick. It's rather lengthy. I want to share with you just a few excerpts from it. You may have heard this. I've shared this at church several times over the years. There's a beautiful song based upon this. By an artist by the name of Lisa Kelly. It's actually Enya. If you know who Enya is, it's her sister, kind of a similar music. But her version of this is called The Deer's Cry. And it almost brings me to tears just thinking of it in my head. But listen to what Patrick, and if you want to think about what life was like for anybody back in the 1600s, that even puts this in a little more perspective. But this was St. Patrick's morning prayer. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation. I arise today through God's strength to pilot me, God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eye to look before me, and God's ear to hear me, God's word to speak for me, God's hand to guard me, God's way to lie before me, and God's shield to protect me. God's host to save me from the snares of the devil, from temptations of vices, from everyone who desires me ill, afar and anear, alone or in a multitude. For I believe that Christ is with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me. Christ in the eyes that see me. Christ in the ear that hears me. For I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through a belief in the threeness, and through a confession of my oneness with the Creator of all creation. Church, I love you. I pray that you had a blessed Christmas, that this day, that the remaining hours of this long year will be hours in which Christ is our greatest desire. And I'll see you in 2021.